It is great to be here and share with you guys. I'm gonna share out of Ephesians chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 11. But as we get ready and turn there, you know, a couple things I do want to kind of continue what Isaac started. Let's stand up and pray for our nation and what's going on right now. All right? Father, we do just lift up this situation. And Lord, as believers, we know that you're in control. And we know that you know what you're doing. So that brings us comfort. But still, Lord, we just pray for right decisions to be made. God, we pray for the safety of men and women on both sides. Lord, I think of innocent Iranians who are caught up in this thing. And Lord, the Israelis and just that whole area, God, just protect lives. We don't like lives to be lost. And Lord, I pray you'd protect our service people that are putting their lives on the line for us. And then just, again, protect our nation and give us wisdom in this situation. And God, bless our teaching today as we get into Ephesians here. Just open up our hearts and our minds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, go ahead and be seated. It is a blessing to be here. And I probably should explain the Tom thing. So years ago, I was sitting and I was talking with Robert and Lisa before she passed. And we were talking and I said, you know, when I meet people and they give me their name and then the next time I see them, I kind of just call them by whatever name I remember, and I hope it's the right name. And then they correct you, and then you generally remember their name. You get corrected that time, you remember their name. And Lisa said, okay, Tom. And from that day on, for years, all she called me was Tom. Like, she would talk to Robert. I would be with Robert someplace, and she would call, and she'd say, hey, Robert, how's Tom doing? And she would introduce me to people as Tom. So anyway, that's the whole Tom thing. And so, you know, the blessing is the family has kind of continued, especially Jess and Adam's daughter. She just, like, every time she sees me, Emma goes, how's it going, Tom? So that's the Tom thing, all right? So, hey, let's get into this. So Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to think about what we've read so far and looked at so far. Because here's the important thing. The Lord has been laying out who we are, and he's been laying out how great our salvation is. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty stoked I'm saved. Like, I get up in the morning and I go, seriously? I'm saved, you know? And it's exciting. And being saved should mean something. Listen, it's not just, oh, yay, I'm saved. But yay, it should mean something, not just in my life, but in people I interact with. And that's what he's getting at here. He's wanting us to understand, hey, being saved is supposed to do something in your life. I know we're not to the portion where he's giving us the practical things, but in some ways here he is. He's getting really kind of practical about what's going on. Remember, Paul is writing this from prison. So keep in mind, why was he in prison? He was in prison because he was accused of taking someone over the wall. Remember, they had that wall of separation. We'll look at it in a minute. And he was accused of taking a Gentile over the wall. And so now he's in prison. And this is what's kind of nuts. He's writing to Gentiles. And what he writes in this letter, if I wanted to prosecute him, I'd get this letter. And I'd say, dude, look, you're totally against that wall. So he's writing that letter. He's giving it to, you know, telling the Gentiles what's up. So he's in prison for, like, supposedly taking a Gentile in, but he's writing to Gentiles. Remember, there were a few Jews there, but mostly the Gentiles. So here's what he says, starting in verse 11. He says, therefore, and, you know, we all know if the therefore is the therefore, we got to ask what the therefore is there for, right? So he's drawn a conclusion, especially 1 through 10. He's just talked about, and even verse 10, where his workmanship, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now I read that and here's what I think. That sounds miserable, right? And he says, don't forget, here's who you, and here's what's important. Here's who you were, not who you are. I kind of live the 2 Corinthians verse, chapter 5, right? He says, since you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Yes. Yes. Most of you don't know. If you're from this area, you kind of know. I'm from Bisbee, and Bisbee has a reputation. And so I can always, I'm a new creation. Yeah, I'm from Bisbee, but I got made new, you know, and people from Bisbee can get saved. So, you know, I'm proof of that. So, hey, so you think about that. Now, here's the crazy thing for me. I'm the simple guy. A lot of people say you're so simple. Sometimes I get invited to speak to places and they'll say, what's your title? And like today, what's my title? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Yeah, we know what you're teaching, but what's your title? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. I'm not the creative guy, and I'm the simple guy. And here's what I see when I see this. Here's what Paul is letting everybody know. He says, here's who you were, but Jesus. Amen. You see, I think Jesus is the answer for everything. And some people go, that's so simple. If you're having a marriage problem, the answer is Jesus. If you're having a financial problem, the answer is Jesus. If you're having a problem with your kids, the answer is Jesus, right? So that's what Paul is letting these guys know. They're there in Ephesus because they're struggling with this whole identity thing. You have the Gentiles and you have a few Jews and they're in the church and they're kind of not really getting along. So he says, hey, you guys remember that you were once Gentiles, and now you're called, and you were called by the uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision. So the Jews were hassling them. They're going, oh, you. And sometimes it kind of upsets me. Sometimes, you know, some people who are of Jewish ethnicity or race act like when they come to the Messiah, they're a little bit better than me. I'm just a Gentile who came to the Messiah. We're going to find out, no, we're all the same. That's what Paul's going to let us know. So let's be careful of that. And then I'm going to kind of try and bust some of us who are in leadership, especially pastors. Sometimes as pastors, we act like we're a little cut above the rest. Oh, we are so not, right? I remember years ago being at a conference and someone once said this, you know why God made you a Calvary Chapel pastor? Because that's the only way he could get you to read your Bible. I think there's some truth in that, right? Yeah. He says, hey, he says, you know what? I know you're not going to dig in and read, so I'm going to make you a pastor, and you're going to have to dig in and read. So these guys, listen, he says, you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision, and he says, those circumcised made in the flesh by hands. And then he says at that time, now listen what he says, when you're out of Christ, at that time you were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants, covenant promises, and having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds pretty dire, doesn't it? One person summed it up this way. Listen to this. You were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Wow. Sometimes we forget who we were. Sometimes we forget where we came from. And that can be dangerous. I don't think we need to dwell on it, but sometimes we forget that, man, we're just where we are because of the grace of God. That's been spoken at a few times, right, already today. But we got to remember at times, hey, that's where you came from. Now, again, he's dealing with a different issue, but we need to remember that. And then as he says that, I always love it, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Underline that. Right? Here's who you were, but now in Christ Jesus, there's a difference. There's something that happened, right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Right? The blood of Christ. And here's what I love. He's letting us know, as Ken pointed out so well, he's letting us know it's not me. It's the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus got me to this place. I didn't do anything, well, other than, yes, Lord. I loved when Ken said we raised our hand, you know, to get saved. I didn't do that. I know some. I got saved in my bed. I heard a message. I was with some missionaries. They shared some stuff. And I remember as they shared, I kept sitting there thinking, I don't believe in this Jesus, but man, these guys do. It wasn't even the work they were doing. It was the faith that they exhibited in Jesus. And I kept, you know, going over that and thinking, they really believe this. And so I went home that night and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I laid in my bed and did it. Now, I've shared this, and some people in our church will ask me, are you really sure you got saved? I like never raised my hand in church, never went forward in church. I didn't do it. I got saved in my bed. But here's what I remember about that night, and here's what I think about what he's saying here. When I did that, I was all in. I remember being nervous, because here's what I remember thinking. If this is a spoof, I'm in serious trouble. Because I'm all in. I'm not just partway. I'm jumping all in. So he's saying, hey, but in Christ, right? The blood of Jesus is what makes a difference. Now, let's talk a little bit about how that affects us in our relationships. So here's what he says. He says, for he himself is our peace, who made both one. So before we get too far into that, I want us to understand, notice what he says. He doesn't say he himself brought peace. He himself is our peace. And again, thinking of that night getting saved. And it was a few years ago. And thank you. And here's the thing. I remember the peace. Because he brings that peace, right? And he himself, I love it. He himself is our peace. But then look what happens. Let's talk about racially, if we will. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Oh. I find it interesting because oftentimes I'm going to fix things. And I think especially, I don't think it's just thinking about what's going on with Iran and the war right now. But our country's so divided. And it breaks my heart. You know, it breaks my heart that we can't talk to one another. We can't speak to each other. And I know you look at it and you go, but that doesn't happen in the church. Oh, thank you. You guys must go to a church like ours. It happens, right? And here's the thing. Notice what he says. I think especially along any kind of ethnicity or racial lines, here's what he says. He has made the both one. I often tell our body this, we're family. And I know sometimes people look at me and they go, I hope not. And I always say, I'm the uncle who you don't want to come to Thanksgiving dinner, but I'm coming. Because we're family. Listen, God made us one. And we're family, and we don't need to be people that we're, you know, trying to look at all of this, quote, external stuff. We are one in Christ. And here's what we need to understand. He didn't take the Jews and, so to speak, bring them down to the Gentile level and make them, you know, together. And he didn't take the Gentiles and, quote, bring them up to the Jewish level. No, he totally changed everything and made them new. If we are new creatures in Christ, then we're different. And man, church, we need to understand that. We are one. And hey, I understand we live in the flesh. Just quit. Hello? There, it's back. That wasn't me. Maybe they don't like what I'm saying. Maybe I'm being censored. We need to know something, man. As he brings us and makes us one, are we a new creature in Christ? Then we're one. And again, I know we live in the flesh, right? We have our ethnic backgrounds, we have our racial backgrounds, and I get that. But in the church, it shouldn't matter. But even beyond that, let's talk about spiritual. And sometimes spiritually, I know some of us, we think we're super saved, and you know, the poor people who didn't get super saved, you know, and I'm gonna pray for them. None of us are any more saved than the other one, right? We're all at the same place. Doesn't he tell us in Galatians that we're all equal at the foot of the cross? So as Christians, you know, sometimes I think we read this stuff and we go, well, you know, yeah, I'm not a racist and I don't do this and I don't do that. But man, those people I sit by at church. But here's the cool thing. Notice at the end of verse 4, stopping. Is it me? No? I'm looking at sound guy. He's saying no. All right. So. Did I do something? Is it where it's at in my pocket? What are we doing? Yay. All over because I forgot where I was at. Thanks, man. Are we back? Is it back? Woo! Sound men rock. So at the end of verse 14, I did remember. At the end of verse 14, notice what he says. He has broken down that middle wall of separation. What is Paul talking about? Once again, remember the temple. Because that's what Paul's in jail for. At the temple, you had the separate areas. And you had the wall that Gentiles couldn't cross. Now, here's what always cracks me up from what I understand by reading about that. That wall was a low wall. It wasn't high, it was low. And it's almost like, come on, just cross it. Come on. It's like they're teasing you to cross it, right? But it was a low wall. And here's what Paul says. That's gone. So let's think about, man, you're in prison for supposedly crossing that wall with a Gentile, and you just wrote this? Prosecutor gets a hold of that, you're gonna be in serious trouble. But he says, God broke that down, didn't he? Hey, we're not separate anymore, we're together. And again, you might say, well, you know, I don't know that many Jewish people. What about just brothers and sisters? Yai, yai. So he broke it down. What am I doing wrong? I'm trying to teach the Bible, really. And I think they don't like it. All right, let's keep going. So they broke down that wall of separation. This is great. They broke down that wall of separation. And we need to understand that, and we need to believe that. Whenever I read that and I think about that, you know, in my mind, remember when Jesus turned over the money changer tables, got angry? Do you know where they were doing that? Here's the thing that always blows my mind. Like, Gentiles could only go up to this wall and that's it. That's as close to God as you could get at that time. And they were doing all of their, the priests and stuff were doing all of that business in that area. And so the Gentiles, where they could get close to God, was full of sheep dung and bird and all of that stuff going on. Think about, you know why, this is my opinion, I think that's why Jesus was so angry. Because you're blocking those guys from really being able to come to the Lord. But Paul says, hey, that's been broken down. So again, a prosecutor could get a hold of it. But verse 15, he has abolished in his flesh. So the first thing, he took care of things with his blood, right? We read about that. He took care of it. Now, he's taking care of it in his flesh, right? He abolished these things in his flesh, that the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So here's what I love. And when he's not talking about Jesus. We know Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill the law. And so when he's talking about that, he's talking about the ceremonial things that some people are even today trying to keep. But he did it, and he did it. Why did he do it? To create in himself. Are you hearing this? One new man. We're new. And we need to believe that. And we need to be people in the church. And I know sometimes as pastors, when I went to Bible college, the director at the time, I think he must have had a tough ministry. And he kind of poured into me and a group of us that as a pastor, it's you against the church. Not healthy. So he kind of put that in my heart, and I kind of had it. So I planted a church, and it was pretty much a failure. And, you know, some of it was issues, but I look back and I think it was the pastor they had. Because I had this attitude, it's me against them. And if you have that attitude as a pastor right now, if you're feeling like, man, you got to straighten these people out and you got to get them together, I'll pray that you repent. You just take some time at this conference and soak it in, because it's not you against them. We're all in this together, right? As a church, and he made us one new man. We got to break that barrier down. And you know what? Sometimes we have to admit that. Those things are in our heart. And if you admit it to God, guess what? He's not going to be shocked. Have you ever noticed that when you confess stuff to God, he doesn't go, seriously? I had no idea. But it's time for us to come clean. So if you're there, just admit it, man. Don't try and hide it. Don't try and say, well, I'm kind of there, but not all the way. If that's your heart, get rid of it. And when I came to the church I'm at now, which was over 30 years ago, and I came to this church, I remember, man, it was so good. Why? Well, I decided I was going to love the people, and they loved us. And I remember my wife goes, these guys love us. The others didn't so much, and part of that was our fault, but I remember going to that same director and I said, man, I got this church and the people love me. And I'll never forget, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, my son, this too shall pass. And here's what I told him, no way, I'm not gonna let it. And so that was 30 years ago, and I think they still love me because they keep me around. Right? But you have to do that. We've got to break down those walls and those barriers. And we have to understand we're a new man and he made us from, quote, the two, thus making peace. We want peace in the world. I hate to say it, but we all know it. It's only going to come when Jesus comes back. So today would be a good day. Amen? Like right now. They did an interview and I was sharing. I get up in the morning and I'm shocked I'm still here. You know, first I'm shocked I'm saved, then I'm shocked I'm still here, and then I'm shocked that God lets me pastor. I mean, there's a lot of shocking going on when I wake up. But I expect Jesus anytime. They even ask me, what should we do, you know, maybe to, if this is going on and, you know, if this is really the end, the whole war thing and stuff. And I said, well, if you really want to get ready, every morning get up and jump. Rapture practice, right? Jump up and down. But then I tell our fellowship this all the time. When Jesus comes back, I hope I'm in the pulpit. Because, first of all, I rarely sin in the pulpit. Because I don't want him to come back and I'm sinning. Because that would be a drag, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a drag for Jesus to show up and you go, oh, I wasn't expecting you. Don't you want to be in a place where you say, hi, Jesus, I was just talking about you. Just now I was telling people, right? So that's a good thing. So I always pray. So if he, you know, is listening right now. But okay, so making the two peace, right? So we have that peace. And then verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So it's over, right? We don't have to be people where we're fighting, we're arguing, we're bickering. I love what Ken brought up. Let's just quit fighting about things and let's just love Jesus. Hey, you can have doctrine and it's good. Hey, there's doctrines I love and there's doctrines I'll talk to you about, but I'm not going to fight with you. You know, Robert and I, we disagree on some stuff. We have great conversations, and we don't get mad at each other, and we don't say, hey, oh, that's it, I'm done with you. You know, there are close-handed issues that we agree on, but the open-handed issues, come on, right? And isn't that part of what he's talking about with the Jews and the Gentiles? And so we have those things going on, and he says, hey, that they might be reconciled, that they might be reconciled, or he might reconcile them both. And then, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, yes, that's most of us, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Wow. Does it get better than that? So we need to forget about some of the stuff, the external stuff, and quit looking at it and start realizing we have access. Do you know you have access to God? Do you know you have access to the one who made everything? That should be mind-boggling. The one who created everything, you have access to him by the Spirit. And he's telling them that. He's going, why are you guys arguing over who's who? And, you know, quote, who's closer to Jesus? Why aren't you understanding what you have and owning that? Oh, and then it gets better. So that was all introduction. Now we're where we need to be. So verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Yes, we're part of his household. We're part of his family. And we need to understand God doesn't have favorites. You know, it's not like he gets his iPad out, looks at your name, puts a little star by it. He loves us all. And he says, hey, we have been made members of the household of God. We're not strangers. We're not foreigners. So we're one, having been, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What are we built on? The foundation, what does he say? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. What are we built on? The Word of God. And we need to know that. You know, one of the things that kind of disturbs me, even watching our movement, and I don't know if you're one here today because I don't know everybody here. We're starting to drift away from teaching the Bible. Even in our movement. And we need to stop it. You know, we need to be men who are committed to teaching the Bible. We were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that is our strength. And that's where we, quote, started, and that's where we're going to end. Again, I've been doing not as long as some, but for over 30 years. And you know what? I'm never going to stop teaching God's word. I'm not going to get into other things. I'm not going to get drifted. And sometimes it's tempting, other than I'm not real creative, so I kind of have to, right? It's kind of funny when I hear people say, like, I can't imagine going to my office and sitting there thinking, well, what topic do I pick this week? What's great is it's already picked for me. And our fellowship, like when I start finishing a book, the first, I don't even get like close to the end. They start asking me, what's the next book? Because they want to know why. Because they want to read ahead to make sure I know what I'm talking about and they can check me. But it's good, right? They want to know. And so we need to understand, let's never, if you're one of those drifting, you're getting caught up in a certain different movements and things going on, and it's kind of inspiring you to go one way, stop it. I'm just going to say it, just stop it, get back. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And let's just do that. Let's stay there. And like I said, till I quit breathing or they kick me out, I will be doing it at our church. And then, I love this part, not just the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, here's the crazy, you know, here's the thing. When you do studying, you know, you start reading what I call them the brainiacs. And these guys, they're, you know, fluent in Greek, and they have all this stuff, and they start doing this. And so they start arguing, what is the chief cornerstone? And here's the argument. Is the chief cornerstone the first stone that's laid, and everything comes off of it and stays plumb and straight? Or is it the last stone that cements everything together? Yes. I think it's both, right? Isn't Jesus the thing that keeps everything in line and plumb? And isn't he the thing that seals it and keeps it in place? I did pottery a lot of years. Some of you know that. Made pottery for like 15 years, my wife and I. And I used to build my own kiln. And I would build my kiln using a thing. It was called the catenary arch. And here's the thing. You'd build this arch out of plywood. And you'd put it on the foundation. And you'd stick like wedges under it, and you'd stack the bricks, and the very middle ones were cut at such a level, you put them in, and then you jerk those wedges out, and the form went, but the arch went click, and it locked in. That's what I think of when I think of that cornerstone. Man, we click, and we're locked in with Jesus, and he's got us locked in. So he's the chief cornerstone, you know, hey, for homework, check out 1 Peter. I'll just give it to you. I'm not going to read it. Check out 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about that in detail and goes into it. But, because I want to get into this. So he's the chief cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Oh, it's got to be fitted together? That's where brothers and sisters come in. You know that person that just rubs you the wrong way? Just really bugs you? They're fitting you in. They're like doing a little bit of chiseling, and they're making sure you can fit. And God brought them in your life to just chisel, 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 and now you fit perfectly. And some of us, man, we run from that, and we should embrace that. Hey, we all need a little chiseling. And that's why God brings people in our lives. And, you know, the interesting thing, for at least for me, is I get older, I start appreciating stuff like that. I start looking at that person going, oh, God brought you. So chisel away, you know, and do that stuff because we kind of need it. So he says, hey, we're being fitted together. And here's what I love. First, we were called the family of God. Then we were called the house of God. Oh, what are we here? We're the holy temple. Woo! That should like just, that, shouldn't that soothe us? We're the holy temple of God. I know we are individually that he dwells in us, but his fellowships, our fellowship. Do you look out at your fellowship pastors and do you understand that as a fellowship we're the holy temple of God? He hangs out with us. He dwells. And he moves in a mighty way. I think that's powerful. That's powerful. And I think especially for them as they were dealing with the whole attitude of, you have Jew, Gentile, and different things, you know. And he says, hey, no, man, you're all coming together. And God is making you into that holy temple. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. Listen, woo, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Wow. You see, he's doing all this work in our lives, bringing people in, so he can hang out with us. How good is our God? Right? He does, and I love, again, what Ken brought up, all the verbs of he does, he does, he does, he does. And he's doing it, and he's still doing it here. And he's working and changing and molding and shaping. And we go like this. I'm leaving this church because so-and-so didn't speak to me. Or I love it in our church, and I'm sure it's like most of them. Do people have their special places in your church where they sit every Sunday? Do you ever see somebody sit in their place? It's like they come in and they do this. It's like all the chairs feel the same. man, you see people and they're like, I'm gone. And I know that's kind of pushing it a little crazy, but sometimes people leave for the craziest reasons. And if we're truly family, and if we're truly the house of God and the temple of God, should we walk out on each other? No. I don't think we should. I'm never walking out on my family. You know, I kind of like my house. You know, so we need to think about that. And I think they were on the verge of a church split in Ephesus. And I think they were going to have the church of the Jews and the church of the Gentiles. Not good. And here's what Paul's going. You guys knock it off, and you understand who you are, and you understand you got to go back. You got to understand chapter 1. Then you got to understand the first 10 verses. And then this will make sense to you, and you need to embrace it and love it and allow God to move in a mighty way. So here's my prayer for our church. I want us to embrace this. I don't think we need more diversity in our church because we're diverse. We're weird. But what we need is more unity. And we need to lock arms and we need to serve Jesus. And even having said that, if we're going to do that, we need to reach our world. And saints, we will never reach our world if we're shaking our fist at the world. They're not going to listen to us. We need to be people that I want to shine brightly for Jesus. And I want our church to glow. I remember years ago, I was heavily influenced by George Verwer. Never met him, but read his books. And I remember George Verwer in one of his books, and he's the founder of Operation Mobilization. And I don't know if he's still alive. But in one of his books, here's what he said. He said he woke up one morning after he got saved. He woke up one morning and he claimed his area of New Jersey for Jesus. And the next morning he got up and he claimed his whole city. And then the next morning he got up, he claimed the state. And then the next morning he got up, he claimed the United States. And then the next morning he says, oh, I'm just claiming the world. Shouldn't that be our hearts? I want to see people get saved. I want heaven to be crowded. I know some of us, we kind of, no, not so much. I like my space. And I want it to be crowded. And we should get as many people into heaven as we can. And here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to do it if we're fighting, if we're bickering, if we're looking at each other and judging each other, if we're judging by race, if we're judging by ethnicity, if we're doing any of that. We're not going to win the world. But when the world sees us unified and loving one another unconditionally and going out and shining brightly, they're going to change. So let's commit to do that in our churches. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, just what a blessing as your word challenges us. And here we are, a bunch of pastors and leaders, and I know we're not all pastors. Some are just, quote, just leaders, but they're still leaders. And I do pray as we're being fed that we wouldn't just leave here, oh, that was good, or, you know, I got something out of that, but it would change us. God, we want to glorify you with our lives. And our goal, our duty, our priority is to make you known. So I pray that you would make ways for us and then give us the ability to see those ways. And I just ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters who are standing with me right now, make us those vessels, those instruments in your hand that are finely tuned, that are rid of self, and that can glorify our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.